Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're all having a wonderful feast. One of the people up here mentioned earlier that I was getting kind of, cool here in Phoenix at 95 degrees or so. I come from a cooler climate than that. And in fact, if it's over 75 degrees, I am in the hunt for air conditioning. And if the sun peeks out from amongst a cloud, I'm in the hunt for shade. So in Phoenix, I'm spending a lot of time in the air conditioning and looking for trees. You know, there are many urgent problems in this world. It's problems of hunger, problems of disease, inadequate shelter, clothing, just the basic physical needs, just to name a few. We've also heard about some other problems mentioned, such as slavery. The world is filled with a lot of problems, but there's one urgent problem that the world faces today that I want to talk about today, and it's the almost complete lack of peace. How many people in this world have to live a life of fear? Even the word terrorism has become a household word. Is peace attainable by mankind without God's help? How will this problem be solved? If you would, turn with me to start this message in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll just start in verse 1. Some familiar verses, but they provide some context to a verse that we're going to read a little bit later on in this passage. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Part of what was alluded to in Mr. Kubik's message yesterday. You know, God is here. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Dropping down to verse 4. This is part of the problem. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for the truth. They trust in empty words. They speak lies, they conceive evil, and they bring forth iniquity. This is a good description of the world that we live in. Dropping down to verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Think about all the war and the murders and the problems that we have on this earth. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And in verse 8, the way of peace they have not known. This world has not known, nor has it figured out, a way to peace. And there is no justice in their ways. It's part of the problem. There's no justice. They have made themselves crooked paths. And whoever takes that way shall not no peace. We live in a world that does not know peace. It doesn't have judgment. It has no ability to make good decisions, wise decisions. You know, we think of peace as a time of no war. But in Scripture, what I want to talk about today is try to emphasize the word that's translated into our English peace is the word shalom. What does the word shalom mean? It means a lot more than just peace. It means being complete. It means to be whole. It means your good welfare and your good health. It means tranquility. It means to be unconcerned about your safety. It means to be comfortable with someone. Harmony. A prosperous relationship between two or more people. And so every time I say the word peace, as we read through the scriptures that we're going to go through today, I hope that you'll think of this word shalom. And I'll try to use the word shalom as much as I can remember to do so. To be complete, to be whole, good health, tranquility, unconcerned about your safety. Turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to read a contrast to shalom. James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, I know it's easy for us to think, oh, that's somebody else's problem. But do you have a strife-free life every minute of every day of your life? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now I realize that all of us in this audience here do not fight a war in the sense that we think of it, in terms of a battle with a rifle or a bomb. But what is our attitude towards peace, towards shalom? You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, selfishness, which is what James is talking about here, destroys peace, and giving promotes it. Is there a reason for this? You know, the Apostle Paul tells us the reason. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. You know, we're looking to be the opposite of this, to be spiritually minded, but the Apostle Paul here says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace and shalom. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And here we find part of the reason, part of the answer of why we don't have peace. Because we're just not willing to be subject to the law of God. Just not willing to be subject to it. And that's the world that we find ourselves in. We won't turn there, but a very important passage is in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 22, if you want to write that down, Matthew 24, verse 22, a very familiar passage. And it says that except those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved alive on the earth. This is Christ telling us that unless he returns, that no flesh would be saved. That Greek word for flesh is sarx. It means all kinds of flesh. It means human flesh. It means animal flesh. That means that nothing that lives and breathes on the face of this earth, including human beings, bears, dogs, cats, nothing would be alive unless God came, sent his son to save us from that. You know, what is the solution then to this worldwide problem, this prophesied complete destruction of the world unless God intervenes? This world does not know peace. It has never known true peace. We have had short intermissions between wars. How many wars have there been since Adam and Eve? We don't know for sure, but historians, people who try to count these things, have guessed that over 13,000 wars have occurred since Adam and Eve. Is it thinkable to think that we should just stop our military budget? It's unthinkable, isn't it? We live under what we call MAD, M-A-D, don't we? Mutually assured destruction. People want peace. People need peace. We write songs about peace. We smoke peace pipes. We hold peace talks. We sign treaties. Yet we are never seem to be able to find true, lasting peace. So where does peace come from? And where does the lack of peace come from? You know, the world is cut off from the only true source of peace. I'm going to digress here for just a minute. I think you'll see that it's an important digression. But what is the gospel? The word gospel, as you know, means good news. You know, what is the good news taught to us from the pages of the Bible? Well, one of the things is of our salvation, our eternal life. That's good news. There's good news about God's grace, the grace of God, of the favor God has and will bestow upon us. And that is good news. There's the good news of the coming kingdom of God, what we are here to celebrate. But there's one other word associated with this good news, this gospel. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 15. You know, it's such a short verse, we might just miss it. Breaking into the middle of the thought here in terms of the whole armor of God. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, the good news of peace. Part of the good news of the coming kingdom of God is that there will be shalom. There will be peace that will be brought here to this earth. We're not going to turn to Romans, but there's a part in Romans that quotes Isaiah. And I want us to turn to Isaiah 52, verse 7. We've heard this verse before, but let's read it again. Earlier in the feast here, we heard Isaiah 52, 7. Isaiah 52, 7 is a bit of a summary of the elements of this good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, this good news, that publishes peace, that publishes shalom, that brings good tidings or good news of good, that good is coming, that publishes salvation, the good news of salvation, and that says unto Zion, your God reigns. And of course, this is a prophecy about the kingdom of God that will be here when Christ returns. Many of the elements of the good news of the kingdom of God are right here. Peace, of good, of salvation, and Christ's return. So if this is the gospel message, if this peace is important in terms of what we will see here in the kingdom of God, what is the source of peace? And I realize that some of this may feel very basic, but that's okay. We can learn and review and think about these things and make sure we have a clear understanding of what this shalom is all about. We won't turn there, but if you want to jot down on your notes, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, for God is not the author, he's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So he is the author of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And then turn with me to Philippians 4. So God is the author of peace. Philippians 4, verse 6. We turn to this passage frequently to read verse 8. Let's turn with it. I'm going to read the verses around it. Turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Remember we talked earlier about people living in fear? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You need to look to God. And the peace of God, now in the Old Testament it's called shalom, but I think we can use it here also, and the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding. This can't be even comprehended by the human mind apart from God, this peace that he is able to give us. The peace of God, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to skip verse 8 because we're used to reading about these very positive things to meditate upon. That's okay, but drop down to verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace. You know, we talk a lot about God being a God of love. But I think we also need to think about God being a God of peace, a God of shalom. Do we have that fixed firmly in our minds? You know, turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, 2, and I'm going to give you an example. One example of 18, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. We read right over these salutations frequently. But when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's giving him a blessing, a salutation, if you will, from God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, it says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize that every single time that a letter was written to the people in the epistles of the New Testament, when it doesn't have a general greeting but it has a specific greeting to a church, every single time peace is mentioned? Every single time, 18 times in fact, the greeting contains the word peace from God and Jesus Christ. So how do we learn the way of peace? How will the world in the kingdom of God learn the way of peace? Well, point number one, I'm going to give you 4 points here in terms of how we learn the way of peace and how everyone will learn the way of peace. The first one is very simple, very straightforward, but turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Peace is not possible without Romans chapter 5, verse 1 happening first. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we understand that our belief in God and his promises and acting on them is how we become justified by faith in God. But what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace starts with our justification and reconciliation with God. It begins between God and man. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So point number one, simple, straightforward. True peace must begin with reconciliation and peace between God and man. Point number two, we need to learn and practice righteousness. Learn and practice righteousness. We've been talking about righteousness earlier in the feast. Seems to be a bit of a theme. Peace seems to be a bit of a theme too. Psalm 119, verse 165, a familiar verse. Psalm 119, verse 165. What does that verse say? Great peace, great shalom, great wholeness, great tranquility, a great lack of fear. Great shalom have they who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing will cause you to stumble. Peace, an essential part of peace and learning peace in our lives, is to have a love of God's law, to learn and practice righteousness. Turn with me over to Isaiah 32 as we continue with this thought. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness, the result of it, the labor of righteousness, what will happen and be the result of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance, both concepts found in the word shalom, will be quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in peaceful habitations. You could also phrase that as my people will dwell in houses of shalom. Peaceful, tranquil places where you can be in good health and feel safe. In secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Against the world that we live in, where we have locks on our doors, police forces, huge military operations. God's shalom will be in the kingdom of God, and it will be in part a result of the work of righteousness. Turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 16. We're breaking into a thought of this passage here a little bit. It's talking about not offending those who have not progressed in the faith, perhaps as far as others have, but it's okay. It still has some good information in here for us to look at in terms of what's important. What's the priorities? What's our perspective be? Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God. So that's the setting here. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. You know, what is righteousness? You know, as has been mentioned already, in Isaiah we find that our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. But righteousness with God is found in our obedience to his law to the best of our ability. And when we stumble, when we sin, we ask for forgiveness, we repent, and we go on and try to do it better next time. And we rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay that penalty for when we do stumble or make a mistake. That's God's righteousness. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, or shalom. I've used the word shalom because I think if you leave here and a month from now, you know, you won't remember probably me or the message very much, but maybe you'll remember shalom, and you can practice shalom in your life. And joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, which make for shalom, and things wherewith one may edify. And here is part of the key. Edify another. In other words, when you're looking out for the interests of everybody else and not your own, that is part of the way to find shalom, to find peace. So that's point number two, is peace from practicing righteousness. Point number three, trusting in God. I just have one passage here to go through for this one. I think it's simple and straightforward, but we need to learn to trust in God. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect shalom. Boy, I love this phrase. It's not just shalom, it's perfect shalom. You will keep him in perfect shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. Well, we trust in God every minute, every day, every year of our lives. Because if we do, it's one of the keys to have shalom, to have perfect shalom. Trust in God. Short point, but very important one. Point number four. Point number four is that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You're familiar with Galatians 5:22. I don't have to turn there. If you want, you can jot it down, but Galatians 5:22, we understand that peace, that shalom, is the third fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Is this fruit of the Holy Spirit working strongly in our lives? Something for us to ponder and think about. It's a product of God's Spirit working in our lives, that we work on these things and we focus on these things. Do we focus on peace? Do we focus on shalom? James 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Interesting passage in terms of how it phrases this. James 3, verse 13. By the way, this is the passage that precedes the one we read earlier, when we read, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" So we're going to read the preamble to that. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good works, or good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness, in the humility of wisdom. But now to contrast that with people who are not practicing shalom, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, it's even demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. In other words, James is trying to tell us here part of the reason why we don't have shalom. Part of the reason why we don't have peace. But verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. Do we think in terms of, oh, I'm getting into an argument. There's some strife developing. Do we think in terms of peace? Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness, in other words, what comes from righteousness, this good fruit of righteousness, where does that come from? It's sown in the fertile field of peace by those who make peace. What James is trying to tell us here is all this negative conduct that we're talking about here does not arise from a person trying to practice righteousness with God's help, with its foundation, with its basis as peace. You don't have to turn there, and I think most of you could say this by heart, but in terms of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 9, one of those Beatitudes is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Another way you could say this word for peacemakers is those who love peace. Blessed are those who love peace. Do you love peace? Do I love peace? You know, James talks about, and we are not going to turn there, but he makes an important point, that faith without works is dead. You know, we can believe in God and we can trust in God, but if we have no evidence of it, if we have no works of righteousness of it, then our faith is a dead faith. It's not producing anything. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Those who love peace. God's love should be and will produce peace in all of us. How do we apply these principles of shalom? I will have you turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read a little bit later in that chapter, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 38. Again, familiar verses, but perhaps if we can tie the word shalom onto it, it'll stick in our minds. We can practice it in our lives. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak too. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is a hard passage. We're talking about the parts of this walk with God that we do. This is one of the hardest. Are we supposed to let people take advantage of us? Walk all over us? Harm us? No, but we defend ourselves God's way. We use spiritual tools, not carnal weapons. We don't use a bitter tongue, a sharp sword, or a strong fist. This is not the way to peace. God's spiritual tools are found in Ephesians 6 and Galatians 5. I'm not going to have you turn there just for lack of time. Again, this is something you can look into later, but again, familiar passages. In Ephesians 6, it talks about the whole armor of God. I'm going to list these words and phrases here for you just quickly, just to give you a flavor for the tools that we're supposed to use. So what are the tools, the weapons, the defensive things that we use in the whole armor of God? Well, the first one is truth. The first one we use is the truth. Everything that we do must be based and founded in the truth. The next one is righteousness. We've been talking about righteousness. Got to do a check on ourselves and make sure that we're following God's righteousness. But what's the third one? we're to use the gospel, the good news of peace. The good news of peace. We're to rely on faith. We're to rely on salvation. In other words, a godly perspective. Our perspective on eternity, not just on this problem that we're facing here in the moment. And we're also supposed to rely on the Word of God. These are the tools that we use to wage peace, to pursue peace, to love peace. In Galatians 5, we alluded to it earlier, but the fruit of the Spirit, the nine products of God's Holy Spirit working within us, these are also the tools that we use to wage peace. You know, in the end, we trust in God that all things will work together for good. I think for the next passage, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Again, trying to give some a roadmap, if you will, for how we're to look at pursuing shalom. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard. In other words, think about the good things in the sight of all men. And Paul here tells us, because he recognizes that it's not always possible, and we don't always have control over everything, but he does say, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then one of the keys to that is, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, we use some of these spiritual tools that we've been talking about in terms of how to wage peace. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then in conclusion, with this thought, because it began with repay no one evil for evil, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm just going to refer to it, but one of the blessings that God tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 7, is that when a man's ways please the Lord, and we've been talking here in this passage here in Romans about enemies, because all of us probably do have at least one enemy. Even if it's Satan, we all have at least one enemy. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with you. Again, part of the working righteousness of being reconciled to God and trusting in God. You know, you can only find peace when you provide it to others. You know, part of the Sermon on the Mount is what we call the Golden Rule. Again, you find it in Matthew 7, verse 12. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we just follow that, so many things would be taken care of, so many things. You know, if you are at fault, how do you want to be treated? We think about that. Try to understand the problems and the circumstances. Try to understand all sides of whatever it is that the dispute or disagreement is about. Try to emphasize the positive. Be kind. Express love. I want to give a short example here. You know, it's sometimes we're faced with very difficult questions. This is one that I think most of us have been faced with at least once. You know, is it more important to be right, or is it more important to be at peace? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. I don't think that there's a clear answer all the time for every situation, but here's one that I think is useful and helpful for us to look at. In Genesis chapter 13, it's about Abraham. And it talks in the first five verses about how Abraham and Lot were, you know, traveling around, how they had a lot of goods. And of course, we understand that Lot was Abraham's nephew. And then we come to verse 6. You know, they had great wealth. In verse 6, a problem is presented. Now the land was not able to support them. In other words, when Lot and Abram were together, all their flocks, all their herds, the land where they stayed was not able to support them. They were overgrazing, if you will. There was not enough food for their livestock that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And so in verse 7, some strife broke out between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And then it talks about how the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So what is Abram's approach here? Now, Abraham was the senior. He had the right to say or to decide what to do in this situation. You know, also he was the one that God had given promises to. He was the one that God had told him to leave his land and come to the land in Canaan. What is Abraham's approach here? What is Abram's approach here? Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Abraham gave the choice to his younger nephew, to his nephew. And Lot, like perhaps many of us would do, lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. You know, when you have a well-watered plain, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to raise livestock. You bring them to one place, you move them to another, you have lots of water. He left Abraham with the harder work and the less well-watered area. It says here, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Think about the outcome of Lot, and think about the outcome of Abraham. Was Abraham the loser? No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. You need to think about that, I think, sometimes in terms of when we're disputing about something or something's not right. You just let it go. You just let it go. I don't have time here today to talk about Barnabas, but perhaps if you want to, you could make a study of Barnabas in terms of peace and shalom. You know, Barnabas is usually thought of as an encourager, which he certainly was, but Barnabas was also a bridge builder. Barnabas was also a bridge builder. It's worth a look if you want to think about and study about Barnabas a bit. Think about how he worked with Paul, who was thought of as possibly a wolf in sheep's clothing. He supported work with the Gentiles. He built bridges to the Gentiles. He worked with John Mark. And the end result of that was a reconciliation back with Paul. Barnabas is a life worth looking at in terms of seeing God's shalom at work. On the grounds of the United Nations in New York, there's a statue of a muscular man with a hammer beating on a sword into the shape of a plow. This image can be found in other statues and paintings and plaques all across the world. It comes from more than one place in Scripture, but let's turn to Isaiah 2, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, this is what we're talking about here in terms of the kingdom of God, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. They will learn shalom. You know, in Jeremiah, it talks about how people will say shalom, shalom, but there is no shalom. In a passage in Isaiah, God says, if you'd only kept my commandments, then your shalom would have been as a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. In Ezekiel, God says that his people are seduced by saying shalom, but there was not any shalom found because the walls were built with untempered mortar. There was no strength in holding the bricks of peace together in terms of how man tries to conduct peace. You know, Jesus Christ started his ministry with peace in Matthew 5, 9 in the Beatitudes. And he ended with peace in terms of his prayer for the disciples. You know, blessed are the peacemakers. We're to love our enemies. We've just been reading about that. We're to be guided into the ways of peace. And he left us with a peace as he received it from the Father. Christ told us that we would have tribulation and trial in the world, but peace, shalom, from him and the Father. Are you at peace with God, with yourself, with your brethren, with your neighbor, in your families? Are you willing to sacrifice to maintain peace? Peace is another way of expressing love. How much do you care about the rights? How much do I care about the rights and happiness of others? Mankind, just to recap this, mankind will not find the way of peace on earth. God is the true source of peace, and the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God and his kingdom of shalom shall come. Peace will first occur between man and God. Righteousness will be taught and practiced. People will learn to trust in God, and God's spirit flowing through his people will produce his kingdom of shalom. And so for the last passage, turn with me to Isaiah 9, verse 6. Again, a very familiar passage, but perhaps with our emphasis on shalom here today, we can read it with a new emphasis. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What an incredible gift from God in Christ. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. Of the increase of his government and shalom, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And this is so important to God, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has called us to be shalom makers, peacemakers, to love God's ways, to rejoice in it, and with God's Holy Spirit flowing through you, pass on God's shalom to others. I hope we all accept the challenge of our calling to strive to live in shalom with all men. And let us all look forward to God's kingdom of shalom.